preach a lesson entitled, Rearing Responsible Children in an Irresponsible World. I think that's a title of a book, and I stole the title from somebody else, and I'm not sure if that's the adjectives they use to describe children or to describe the world, but I think you know the concept. I think you know the problem. And I want us tonight to talk about the matter of rearing children. Not everybody here has children. Hopefully, most of you who are young will someday have children. I don't believe you'll ever understand, because I didn't, you'll ever understand how much God loves you until you have your own child. I'm just as confident as anything that I never knew how much God loved me until I had my own children. And some of you are in that grandchildren stage, and you see that miserable job your kids are doing rearing your kids, and so this lesson has application to you. And I think it'll have application to every one of us. I remember years ago when I preached a sermon about rearing children, and somebody's comment after the sermon was this: if you want to know how to raise a child, ask any young preacher or any old maid, and they'll tell you. And so I think we've got everybody here covered tonight. Is that okay? And if you are that child, I think there'll be some application of this in the lesson tonight. Because it's important in this day and age to have a knowledge of what the Bible says about how do you raise kids in a time and a day like this. You heard the verses that Buzz just read to us. Do you see anything amazingly interesting in that? In your mind, how old was Samuel when he was taken up to be with Eli and for Eli to take care of him? I mean, you read this and you've got a cultural thing that is involved, but had you not sort of thought he was about 12 or 13 years of age when he was taken up there, you'll not get that from reading 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, the Jewish practice, obviously, was to not wean their children as young as we do in our society, in our culture. But I'm telling you, you read this verse and you put it in the 21st century, you've got Hannah going up there with these three bulls laden up with pampers or whatever. I mean, you've got that understanding. But that's not the way it was. But I just think it's amazing how whenever you read something, you put it in your own culture and not recognize it was in another culture. We need to learn that. But what about Hannah's attitude toward her kids? I've prayed for this child. In fact, do you know what the name Samuel means? She called his name Samuel, says, because I have asked for him from the Lord. That's in verse 20. Why did she name him Samuel? You see the E-L in the word Samuel? In the Bible, whenever you read anybody's name that has E-L in it, that's one of the ways they referred to God. It was the word for God. And so Samuel means ask of God. And so you've got Eli, or Eli as we say it, and you've got Elijah. God or Jehovah is my God, or Eli, my God. And so you'll see this E-L in a lot of words, like Daniel. God is my judge. And so whenever she named this boy, she named him Samuel. I think that we need to understand that there's a sense in which we mark our children. Were you called dummy when you were young, or should you have been called that? You understand what I mean? We mark our children by some of the ways he's the shy one. Or she's always the talkative one. He is the one that cuts up a lot. Well, how would you like to have been reared with this as your background whenever Hannah was able to tell Samuel, I want to tell you about when I was praying that I didn't have any children. I was really, really concerned that I didn't have any children. And whenever you see this event in his life, it evidently she had told Samuel all of this that whenever she walked away and left him there, he understood what this was all about. But what a view of children. Those of you who have young children especially, listen to me. Her attitude is the attitude you and I need to have, and that is, I prayed about this child, and God has heard my petition. God has given me these children. And as long as these children live, they're going to be given back to God. If you want to know the background of the kind of heart that you need to have in rearing responsible children in an irresponsible world, here it is. We need to understand this, and we're not going to spend the time talking about Hannah and all of that, but what a view she had in relationship to that child. Can we talk about the importance of this study? This study is important because of the fact that the world has changed. The world has really changed in my lifetime. You know, I'm a part of the 20th century, you know, the old one. You young people are a part of the 21st century. Do you know how much the world has changed in my lifetime? You stop and think about the many changes that's come about. Some of you can remember, planting the crop. Some of you may have grown up on a farm, did you not? Some of you can remember how you'd plant the crops in the spring of the year and you'd get out and you'd chop the cotton and weed the plants or get the plants out of all the fields and everything. And mom never worked outside the home, did she? Oh, did she work? Oh, you better believe it. She did not have a microwave, and TV dinners were not invented until, you know, about 45 years ago that TV dinners ever made their resurrection. And there was no such thing as canned food unless you canned it yourself. And the same thing about the slaughtering of meat and a thousand other things in my parents' generation, that was exactly the way that it was. But boy, has the world ever changed. And has that ever changed the world in which we live? The 21st century home is so different from the 20th century home. I mean, how many wives are there who are not working outside the home? You stop and think about it. We need to understand the fact that in and of itself has brought great pressures inside the home, and it has changed the very nature of the homes. And what about the matter of single moms or single dads? Think of the difficulty there is in rearing children in former generations. I mean, Shay, I remember when I first started preaching. I didn't know anybody was divorced. Can you believe that? I can remember, you know, starting preaching when I was 14 years of age, and I'd get up to preach, and there might be one person in the church that was divorced. Isn't that an astounding world? You think of the number of broken homes there are in this very church, and the pressure that places on moms and dads in trying to rear their children. Folks, it's hard. And it's a lot harder than it used to be. And just because of the temptation, the availability of sin. You think of the impact of the internet on the homes. It's had a profound impact on our homes. It's totally changed our lifestyle. And you think of the world and the matter of being pedophiles and predators on children. Believe it or not, you know, some of us can remember when it was all right to take your kids to the store. It wasn't Walmart because Walmart did not exist. You remember creches? You remember the five and dime stores? And you take your kids to the store and you can turn them loose and they can just run all over the place. No danger at all in relationship to that. The world really has changed. And then the school system. And then the homes that your children come from. You think it's not having a negative impact and the values that those children have in their homes? Folks, we're living in a time in which the world has really, really been changed. But the reality is the responsibility to rear responsible children hasn't changed at all. The fact that the world has changed out here doesn't mean at all that the responsibility has not changed. The fact that Eunice was married to that Gentile and he was not a believer in God does not alleviate her of the responsibility of rearing Timothy. Still there. I mean, there's the kind of situation where you've got a broken home, though evidently he was still in the home, but you've got this situation of here is a pagan dad and a Jewish woman who later becomes a Christian woman, and you imagine trying to rear a Timothy in a world like that. The responsibility is not changed. You know the two verses I'm about to quote. You know the first one better than the second one, and that's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Could I ask you, Dad, who does the training of your kids in the home? You know, if your kids are not being trained in the admonition of the Lord, it's not your wife's fault. I mean, I just think it's absolutely astounding that this verse is in the Bible in view of the way culturally, the way things happen in the home. Now, that doesn't mean the mom doesn't have a responsibility. But the direct statement in the Bible of training your children in the teachings of the Lord is a responsibility God places upon fathers. And those of you who are fathers tonight, you need to shoulder this responsibility. You cannot just say, well, let her take care of all of that. You can't do it. God has given you a responsibility. She can't be baptized for you, and she can't eat the Lord's Supper for you, and she cannot fulfill this verse for you. Now, that doesn't mean that she doesn't have a similar responsibility, but it does mean that on the day of judgment, here's a verse that's in the Bible especially for you that says you have a responsibility to make sure that this is happening in the home. And doubly sure if your wife's not shouldering her responsibility. Then the burden becomes even greater on you to provide this in the home. The other one we may not know quite as well, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that talks about women and about the fact that Eve was deceived and not Adam, and therefore there are some consequences of that. But the 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, talking about women, says, "Nevertheless, she will be saved, the woman will be saved, in childbearing, if they," notice the singular versus the plural, "she shall be saved if they," the children, "if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control." Well, somebody says, you mean if my children are not behaving, I'm going to go to hell? You are not shouldering the responsibility. And you're going to answer as to your response, to answer your question, no, it doesn't necessarily mean that. Because sometimes, you know, children have their own will, and I don't want to deny that aspect of it. But God places upon mom this responsibility, and I think you ought to look at this. Look at the four things that are mentioned here that children need, and that's not really what the lesson is about tonight, but here are four things that every child needs in their life. It's faith, agape, holiness, and self-control. Isn't that astounding that self-control is here? You think of how wild kids are in our culture. You think of how terrible that. I don't have to tell you school teachers anything. You know what I'm talking about. And I don't have to tell you that it starts not just in junior high. I mean the day they walk into pre-K or into K, it's Katie bar the door. Katie. Whenever they walk into, you understand what I'm talking about? Folks, we have got to teach our children to control themselves. Self-control. I think these things are amazing. So all I'm trying to say is the responsibility has not changed. Dads have a responsibility. Moms have a responsibility. But God has made some promises to us as parents, and I'm thankful for these promises. The first one is rather long, and that's in Psalm 127. Look at verse 3 in the middle of the thing that's on the screen. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. There's a promise from God. You know how to shoot an arrow? Not very well. Do you understand the principle of shooting an arrow? There's the bow, there's the string. You pull the string back, you've got the arrow in its place, and then you turn the arrow loose. That's what rearing children is all about. As children in the hands of a mighty hunter, that's what children are. And the responsibility that all of us have as parents, those who are parents or those who someday may be parents, is to point our kids in the right direction. And that doesn't mean that there's not going to be all kind of crosswinds blowing once we turn the arrow loose. And that doesn't mean that everything's going to be wonderful and easier throughout all of life. But it does not mean that simply because of the fact, well, so-and-so raised their kids in the church, look how they turned out, then I don't even have to try. There's no use trying. The whole point is there is use trying. The very fact that in Psalms 127, the Bible says, verse 1, the Lord can build a house. The Lord can build a home. And if the Lord is not a part of the building of the home, you're laboring in vain. And then you come immediately to the matter of rearing children. And who can ever forget the verse that we know even better? And that's Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. This verse is going to be discussed in our lectureship in just about 2 weeks, so I don't want to take any of the thunder away, but underline the word train. underline the word child, underline the word his in the way that he should go. Not every child can be raised in exactly the same way. And so train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. But we need to understand, as we think about the responsibility we have, is the fact that the Bible is all sufficient. Does not 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 point out the all-sufficiency of the Bible when it says all of the Scripture is given to the inspiration of God? It's God-breathed Scriptures. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You know what that verse says? That verse says the God-breathed Scriptures has got all we need to know about it. And sometimes whenever we think, well, I just don't know what I should do in this situation, we might ought to get back inside this book. And Peter says it even better in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 when he says that God has given us, according to his divine power, has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Does rearing children pertain to life and godliness? You better believe it. It pertains to their life and my life, to the life of the church, to the life of our homes. And the Bible says God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, where are we going to find it? Well, there are some verses that I think we're better acquainted with than some of the other verses. But may I point out to you that I believe there's a principle that's set forth in the Old Testament. There is this pattern that's set there in the Old Testament. Does not the Bible say that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning? Does not the Bible indicate that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope? Does not the Bible say that whatever happened unto them happened, for example, they're written for our admonition? Is there not any benefit from learning from the Old Testament? And so it was in the last month of Moses' life. He gets the people of God together. He's ready to cross over into the other side, not cross over into the promised land, but into that other promised land. And here's Moses' final speech. It's the last time he's going to get to talk to these people. Now, you got to understand their background. They came from ungodly homes. They came from homes that were characterized by rebellion against God. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the matter of murmuring and committing adultery and idolatry. You look at all of the sins that are involved there and the unbelief. They're coming from homes where there's not a whole lot of godliness. And so he gets all the people together and he's worried about that next generation. Are not we, those of us who are older, do we not think about, wonder where the church is going to be 25 years from now? I do all the time. I wonder where Palm Beach Lakes will be. And one of the reasons I preach with so much fervency and keep you all included in this, I want this church to be here 25 years from now. I want the kingdom of God to have to be here just because of the... And that's where Moses is. Moses is about to die. And so he comes to the people. And look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign upon your hand, be as frontlet between your eyes, write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Analyze this passage. Here's Moses ready to talk to these people, and here's God's guidelines in relationship to children. First of all, he says, there are some things you've got to put in your own heart. This is where it all begins. And so look again at that passage, and these words that I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You really cannot live a godly life until you know what godliness is all about. And you have the responsibility to put parents, you have the responsibility to put these things in your life. There's no sense in telling your kids, now don't you do like I do. You know, Dad, if you speed, you might as well forget about telling your kids not to speed, okay? You understand what I'm talking about? They're learning a whole lot more about what you're doing don't teach them not to lie if you're a liar. I mean, it's not going to work. And rearing responsible children begins with responsible parents. And when you look at one of the problems that many young people face, it's because of the fact they don't have a role model. They don't have a clue about what godliness is all about. And so God's guideline says, take these things and you put them in your own heart. You've got to memorize them. You've got to know the Word of God. And it's not just something, and I don't even like this figure, but not just something that's in your head, but it's in your heart. It's not just something that, well, I can quote this verse. It's something that is a part of my very soul. It's a part of my very being. And so the Word of God and the things that are spiritual. I've got to be a spiritually minded person. I've got to put them in my heart. And then secondly, it's got to be in the daily life of your children. You look at it, it's got to be put in daily life. Look again at Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 7. 7 through 9 says, here's what you do. You put this in front of your kids so that they can remember all of these things. And talk of them. You know, when you're at home, when you're not at home. When you're going to bed, when you're getting up. When you're sitting down, when you're out walking around. You need to talk about these things in relationship to your children. I shall never forget the time that I heard the story of the little five-year-old. Here's a little five-year-old girl. Now listen to what she says. She's out walking with her daddy one night. And she looks up and sees all the stars. And here's a five-year-old that somebody's put some things in the heart of that child. Here's what she said. Heaven's really got to be beautiful. What do you mean? Look how pretty the bottom side is. If the bottom side of heaven is this pretty, wonder what the top side looks like. Isn't that great? See, that's talking of it when you're just walking around. And you cannot teach the Word of God to your children unless you're talking about it. And there are all kinds of ways of doing this. I just remember some of the things that we used to do when we were traveling in relationship to our, in a car somewhere, you know, and they're saying, you know, they're in the back seat saying, you're sitting on my side of the seat, or he touched me, and mama make him stop, and all that other kind of things that kids do. Well, let's play a Bible game. There's a cow out there. Let's see how many times we can find the cows are mentioned in the Bible. There's a tree. How many trees can you think about mentioning? There's a bird up in, does anybody know where birds are mentioned in the Bible? And all of a sudden, it just becomes a part of daily life. And then it becomes a part of seeing it in your life and seeing God taking care of all of these things. So that children grow up hearing it because they see it in their parents' life. But parents, you got to talk about it. They're not going to get it Sunday school and Wednesday night Bible class. It's just not going to happen. It's got to be a part of what's happening in your home. And it's not just, okay, everybody, it's Bible study time. I'm going to ram this Bible down your throat. You know, I'm not at all opposed to us having daily Bible stories with our children. But it's just a matter of life itself. And Sarah Bronson, I remember what you said about your home years ago. Whenever Sarah said, church was not something separate from life. It was life. It's not something we did on Sunday. It's something that was our life. And I think about my own experience and my background, that's sort of the way it was in the home that I grew up in. It was life. And it was what it was all about. You know, reality, parents, if your children have to ask you, are we going to church Sunday night and Wednesday night? You've taught them something. You taught them something about priorities in their life. No child ought to ever have to ask that question. And just keep that in mind. I want to, in the closing minutes of this, to look at what I believe from the Old Testament are 10 principles that every child must know. If whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, then we need to learn some principles that God said to those Jews. You put these things in your heart. And that's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know what these things are? It's from Deuteronomy chapter 5. You know what's in Deuteronomy chapter 5? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. The first time they're given, and the second time they're given the second law. That's what the word Deuteronomy means. We get the word duet from that deuteros. And nomos is the word for law. Deuteronomos is the name of that book, which means second law, second time the Ten Commandments were given. And so Moses has talked about these Ten Commandments, and then he says to the Jews, now these are the things you need to teach your children when you're lying down, when you're rising up, when you're walking by the way. Those other things are important, and I'm not saying they're not important about the sin offering and the trespass offering and the burnt offering and all that's involved in that. But the context of what children need is found in those Ten Commandments. Look at the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's the principle that comes from that? I believe one of the principles, and there are more than one that could be taken from any of these Ten Commandments, is the matter of priorities in your life. There's nothing that is more important than God. I want you to get that. You want to raise godly kids? Then if you're going to raise godly kids, you're going to have to teach them that there's nothing that's more important than God. That's why Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things will be added unto you. Why? That's number one. That's top priority. And the children need to, in the home, see that this is really, really, really important. I think sometimes we get it all backwards. Parents, I think you do your child an injustice in letting them come home and play all afternoon and then say, well, we're not going to go to church tonight because you've got too much homework to get. You know, it's a matter of priorities. I think sometimes we need to understand the importance of saying to our kids, look, that you go ahead, forget the playing this afternoon. I know it's going to be rough. Go ahead and do it because tonight's church night. We're going to put these things important in our life. You remember what it was like? Claudia, remember, I don't know if you grew up in the church or not. I don't think you did. But some of you who grew up in the church, you remember what Saturday night was like? It wasn't date night. Saturday night in that world way back in the ancient, 20th century, way, way, way back yonder when I was there with Noah, Saturday night is when you got your shoes polished. Saturday night was whenever you laid out your... And Saturday night, Mama and Daddy made sure that you was ready for Sunday school. Always had those little memory verses. And I can remember growing up and my mama and my daddy saying, you got to learn this. The teacher's going to ask you the memory verse tomorrow. And it was a joy. It was fun to do those kinds of things. It was an unconscious saying, these things are important. And some of you are doing it so wonderfully well. When we have a work day at the building, some of you brought your children down here to work at the work days of the building. Why? Because that's important. It's the kind of things that saying to children, there's nothing more important than this. I don't know if Phil and Mary are here tonight, but I think, Valerie, your life has been touched unbelievably because you got a mom and daddy that says, we're taking you to Peru. Maybe your mama said, I'm sending you to Peru. But you understand what I'm talking about. That's had a real, real impact in your life. And that's just one little tiny illustration. I don't mean ship your kids overseas and they'll be godly. That's not the point at all. But it is to say to the children in your home, there are priorities in this home. And nothing is more important than living right and doing right. Got that? Second commandment. You shall not to make unto yourself any carved image. I love the old King James, any graven image. Yeah, what's that all about? Well, many lessons could be drawn for every one of these, but here's one, and that is you got to understand the nature of God. God's not a block of wood up here that has eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear, a mouth that cannot speak and hands that cannot help. Your children need to grow up understanding the nature of God. Do you know the prayer of thanks that I learned when I was growing up? My uncle always said, let Dan lead the prayer. He prays short and I'm hungry. But a prayer that I learned when I was 3 or 4 years of age, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food in Jesus' name, amen. Folks, that's not bad. For a 3-year-old child to say, God is great, God is good. And just in pew packers tonight, one of the little girls said, God can do anything. Isn't that great? There's nothing too hard for God. You see, we've got to teach our children what God is like. And parents, if you haven't taught your children to pray, man, you're missing it. You need to, there may be, it's too late to do it like when they're little and everything. But I think the greatest thing on earth, teach your children how to pray to God. Now let's go kneel beside the bed before we get in bed and let's talk to God. One of my children, I won't say which one, but his name starts with G, said in his prayer, God, please help Daddy not to spank so hard. God's going to answer prayers. And you need to teach them that God is up and the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. They need to grow up knowing God. God's not just a word that we've learned to read, learned how to spell. God is a living being. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open to their prayer. They've got to understand the justice of God, but they don't need to, and they need to understand that God will punish that which is evil, but God will reward righteousness. What a great lesson. Jewish parents, teach your children about God. Christian parents, teach your children about God. The third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I used to use that, and for the longest time used it to talk about profanity. And while profanity may be involved in this, that's not what this verse is talking about. When a woman marries a man, she takes the man's name. She gives up her own name, and she takes the man's name. And so these Jews were the children of Israel. They were Israelites. They wore the name Israel. They wore the name of God. What name do you wear? And are you wearing the name Christian in vain? I remember telling one of my nephews, you straighten up your life or change your name. I don't want you sullying up the name Jenkins. You know, you either start living better or you change your name. Why? I think of that name special, but not just the name Jenkins. 1,000 times beyond measure, 1,000 times, the name Christian. You know, would a Christian do this? We're Christians. We're not going to act the way they are. We're not going to be selfish like everybody else is. Why? Because we're Christians. This is a Christian home. We're going to honor Christ in this place. We are not going to take the name Christian in vain. And we need to get that because that has to do with just the matter of faithfulness is the word I use to describe that. I hope you get the point. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that is a respect for the things that are sacred. A respect for sacred things. As you begin talking about values in life, you need to talk about those things that are sacred. Is this table sacred? When you eat the Lord's Supper, your children need to see in your life that, man, this is something really special. When there's a baptism up here, they don't need you looking at your watch to think, hey, we're going to be late, the Methodists are going to beat us to Morrison's for lunch or the Baptist to Burger King. You understand what I'm saying? That's not what it's all about. This is the most wonderful thing on earth. And the church is sacred. Isn't the church sacred? Isn't it the bride of Christ? And to create a respect, a respect for everything. I don't know if when we went to Athens Bible School and you were there 2 or 3 years before me, but I don't know if you were taught there what I was taught there. It's an incidental thing. But it's a thing that I treasure, and that is when you stack up all your school books, you put the Bible on top. And I know that's artificial, but to a kid in the sixth grade at a Christian school, of all the books you've got in, here's the book. And one of the questions I ask in Pew Packers class of all these little children is, what's the best book in the world? You know why I ask that? Is to build a respect for that which is sacred. This is, according to the label that used to be on the outside of this, the Holy Bible. It's special and it's sacred. Number five, honor thy father and mother. You need to teach them to have respect for you. It is not your responsibility, parents, to be your child's best friend. And it's not your responsibility to try to relive your childhood through your children. That's not what being a parent is all about. God has given you a special responsibility of molding and shaping the lives of the children, and they need to respect what you say. There needs to be corporal punishment. I didn't say capital punishment, though you might consider that every now and then. But the Bible talks about corporal punishment. Why? Because whenever mama and daddy say something needs to be done, it needs to be done. Oh, my wife, an unbelievable debt, whenever she said, "Dan, let's not tell the kids no about everything. Say yes as often as you can, so when you say no, it's really, really important." There's a lot of wisdom in that kind of statement. But when you say no, you don't violate it. It's not going to happen. This is not going to be a part of your behavior. It is not allowable behavior in this home. And we need to understand that we don't need to wait until they're 3 or 4 years of age before we try to begin to teach them respect for this. I don't spend a lot of time talking about this, but a child as young as a year old can learn what the word no means, and don't you touch that. And that's a very obvious thing. We just need to teach them to have respect for parents, to honor them. The sixth commandment is, "Thou shalt not kill," and that is the respect for life. We're missing an opportunity to teach our children, especially our older children, about the atrocities of abortion. You know, parents, if I were you, I would, as your children get older and whatever age you decide to do this, you probably need to get on the internet and download some of these pictures of what little aborted babies look like and show them what a little baby looks like inside the womb when the baby is 6 inches long and everything, and show at 10 weeks it's got fingers and eyes and it's got, it's got an identifiable, and to help them understand the wretchedness of abortion. Respect for life. Because, hear me, what's happening on the bottom end of the entrance into the world is soon going to happen on the top end. And that is, if children come to this world and we no longer want them because they're handicapped in some way, and what we need to do is just get rid of them even before they're born. We will abort them. You know, if that's going to happen on this end, what about yourself when you get older on the top end up here, and you're hardly making any great contribution to this society? You heard of mercy killings? You stop and think about it. Euthanasia is not a dream. It's a part of our society. And Dr. Kevorkian and his popularity is evidence of a lack of respect in our life. We need then the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We need to teach sexual purity. I would to God that we'd look into the Word of God and learn what the word lasciviousness is and teach it to our children. There is so much of the things that you tell your children no about could be dealt with by just saying, "Here's the word lascivious. Here's the word lewdness. Here's what the Bible says about that, that they which do these things shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." And we're not going to do that in this family. Why? Because that is lasciviousness. And instead of them disagreeing with you, and I'm talking especially of the kids in this section and maybe over here in this section, instead of the conflict be between you and them over this matter, it's between them and God. Because you've in their life, you've trained them earlier in life to respect God and do what God says, and really taught them a thing that hopefully they will have been brainwashed with in some way in their mind, and that is, it's always right to do right. Now, what's right about this? Well, okay, here's what the Bible says about here's what the Bible says about lasciviousness. If you know what that word is, teenager, junior high, go look the word up. And then parents say, "Now, is this that you're asking to do and participate in, or to dress in this way, or to go to parties where these things are done?" You can stop that conflict because all of a sudden they're dealing with God. But hear me, younger parents, you got to teach them that while they're young, so as they get older, they will have that kind of respect for God, even when that matter of sexual purity comes along. What about the matter of "thou shalt not steal," and that's just respect for others and their properties? You know, putting yourself in the other person's place is one of the great things on earth. And that is, just reverse every life situation. If the situation were reversed, what would you want them to be doing toward you in relationship to this? And particularly in the matter of just honesty and taking that which does not belong to you, you cannot, cannot make it happen. I don't know if Pat Brown is here tonight or not, but a story that Pat told me years and years ago, and it's just a classic illustration. Chet, her son, was working out here some building project here in Palm Beach County, and they brought out some wheelbarrows for this big project. And he was in charge of, well, not probably not in charge of the building project, but in charge of the wheelbarrows at least. And they ordered 20 and they got 21 of them. You know what he did? He called the hardware store because it only charged him for 20. They got 21 of them. He called him and says, come, you delivered one too many. Do you want the prequel to that? You want to know what had happened earlier in his life? Remember the old bubble gum machine, those Ford bubble gum machines? Put a penny in and get a piece of bubble gum. You could jiggle that handle just right sometimes and you could get free bubble gum. And at 5 or 6 years of age, Chet was so happy, he came home with a handful of Ford bubble, those gumballs. You know what Pat did? She said, that's not yours. That doesn't belong to you. We're going to take this back down to the drugstore where you got these things. We're going to give them back to that man down there. There's a direct relationship between Ford gumballs and wheelbarrows. And this is a part of it right here. It's a value that's been placed there that is manifested throughout all of life. And then the matter of thou shalt not bear false witness. Folks, you got to teach your kids to tell the truth. Revelation 21:8 is one that we need to write on the hearts of our children, and that is, you know, all liars have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone. God makes lying a capital offense. I don't mean in the sense of taking one's life, but it's right in here with the Big Ten, not the football network, but the Big Ten commandments of God. You never, if you're going to raise godly children, you can never have lying as a part of your home. Mamas and daddies, you must never, ever, ever lie to your children. You can't do it. It's not a part of our lifestyle. We're not going to have that as a part of our home. And you can't obviously lie to your wife or lie, or you know, but you just, this is a home where whenever we say something, that is exactly what truth is. And God places this very commandment right up here with all of these others. And then finally, and that is, thou shalt not covet, you know, everything that belongs to your neighbor. We need to understand that we need to teach our children the unimportance of things. You know what covetousness is? It's looking at stuff. It's looking at things and saying, I gotta have it, I gotta have it, I gotta have it, I've gotta have it. And if there's any mistake being made in this modern generation in the rearing of children, it's right here. It's right here. It's Christmas year-round in most homes. Children don't have any responsibility to earn monies, to go out and have any ownership right because mom and dad are just laying it right in their laps. And they've got it all. And so, young people, if you've got that mean old mom and dad that says, yes, but you do your chores and you do these things, there'll be a reward payment for you doing your chores and things of that nature, you don't know how much more blessed you are than that situation of that home where when the new iPod comes out, you got to have it, they'll get it for you, and you've got it regardless of whether, you know, it's just a part of your life. And we need to teach our children that these things have values, but it's only temporary at the very, very best. Instead of just trying to get them to feed the flesh. And we train them to feed the flesh. And it can never, ever be satisfied. The flesh can never be satisfied. And that's a principle that we've got to teach them in relationship to things. There are other lessons that need to be taught. But doesn't this look like sort of the Big Ten to you? Suppose you took these principles and said, I'm going, as a father, to put these principles in my home. These are the things that are going to characterize our home. And if you haven't been doing it, then have a family powwow and say, okay, we're about to make some changes around here. Here's the rules from here on. We're going to put God in charge of this home, and this is the way it's going to be because these are the things that when God was about ready to send the Israelites into the promised land and wanted to ensure that there'd be a generation in that promised land who would believe God, said to those parents, you teach these things diligently to your children. What things? The context is the 10 things we've looked at tonight. And there's more to it than this. But folks, if we'd get these 10 right, we'd begin solving all kinds of problems in our lives. May God help us as we try to serve Him and as we try to be His people, because we want to go to heaven. And I know we know the path to heaven, and we've talked about it so much, but it's simple. It's to believe in Him. It's to make up our minds we're going to follow Him. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, it is the will of God that all men should come to repentance. It is when we confess Christ before men that He confesses us before the Father. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, then we're baptized into Christ, become a part of His church, His kingdom, His family, His body. That's one of those sacred things. And you can be a part of that tonight. If you need to do that, to be baptized tonight, you can come to the front. Or if the church has not been first in your life and it's been a public hindrance to others, you probably ought to straighten up your life tonight. Whatever you need, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?